Our Father, as we come to you, we recognize that we are your people. We are not a people on our own who have come together because we want to do something. But we believe that by your Holy Spirit, you have gathered us together here in one body to represent our Lord Jesus Christ in this community. He is the one toward whom all of our thoughts and all of our aspirations on this day are turned. We aspire to be what he wants us to be. We want to live in ways that will please and honor him. And we come together in his name as his people, seeking his direction for our lives. Oh God, we pray therefore that you will be with us this day, that you will guide us in this hour and throughout the affairs this evening, that this church may be launched in a full and wonderful way by the direction of our Savior himself. There are many things in our hearts, Lord, and there are some here with trouble and difficulty, perhaps, who have not resolved those problems. Oh, Lord, bless them and reach into their hearts and meet every need. Some come with hearts filled with questions and doubts, perhaps. Father, by your word, expel those doubts and answer those questions. And our Father, some come with joy and happiness, ready to express their praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we pray that our hearts may all go out filled with that, and that we may thank you for what you have done. And we pray, our Father, that this day you will be with us as we look at your word. Turn us to its pages to understand it and to apply it to our life. Some perhaps on foreign fields today are discouraged. We pray for missionaries everywhere. We pray especially for Cal and for Byron as this summer they go out to help missionaries on the foreign field. You will keep them safe and use them mightily in the work that they have to do. And that we will continue to support them here by our prayers and our giving in any way we can. And our God, we thank you too this morning that you have sent out the word not only throughout this land, but throughout many, many places where the word could not go in years past. Now that some walls have been broken down and curtains penetrated, we pray that the gospel may spread rapidly through those areas. But we also pray for our own country, which is in such dire need today. So many people who do not care about your word and who would just carry on in murderous and anarchistic ways. Oh, Father, we pray that this spirit of anarchism may be put down by a great revival sweeping across this country, that you will work in the hearts of your people, and that you will turn them and many others to yourself. Our Father, we pray that you will work in our government, among those who have authority and who must make decisions. So many bad decisions are made so often, and we are sorry to see these things happen. We pray that there shall be a turn of that, and in this election year that you will have your way and bring in your people who will do things that please you. May this country not go down in judgment in our time. May it be turned around in spite of its sin and iniquity, brought to a place where Jesus Christ is once again known among so many. Now, Father, as we turn once again to the singing of your praises, the giving of our gifts, the preaching of your word, we ask that you will be with us and guide us and speak to us. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. We're going to have perfect elders, perfect deacons as well, following this evening's meeting. I know you say, don't quite see that, but it's true. It's true. That's the way God sees his children. He sees them as absolutely perfect. He doesn't see one single flaw in you. He doesn't see one single fault, one sin, one difficulty, one failure, one need. He sees you as absolutely perfect. That's a wonderful thing to know. Because we're not that way. We are far from it. And we all know it. I know you laughed when you said you were looking at one. And I said you were looking at one. And that obviously indicates that you know I'm not perfect. I probably failed everybody in here, I don't know how many times. But you failed as well. Your husbands, your wives, your children, your parents, your boss. How can it be that imperfect people like us are looked at as being absolutely perfect? That's the question. Because God doesn't see you as you are. If you know Him as your Savior, Jesus Christ is the one that He sees when He looks at you. He sees you in Christ. He sees you as having led the absolutely perfect life that Jesus Himself led. He counts to your record everything that Jesus Christ was, everything that Jesus Christ suffered, everything that Jesus Christ did. He sees you through the glasses of Christ's righteousness. Perfect, beautiful in His sight. One who has always lived up to His law. One who has always kept His commandments. One who has always sought to please Him in thought and word and deed. That's what Paul is saying when he says in the book of Galatians, the 3rd chapter, the 27th verse, these words. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's as if you had taken your old garment of sin and filthiness and taken it off and instead, in its place, put on the perfect robe, the white robe of Christ's righteousness. That's how He sees you. Perfect in Christ. Not in yourself, but if you know Him as Savior, perfect in Him. Now notice what he says. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, as were baptized into Christ. Many people do not understand what the word baptism means. They have strange ideas about the word baptism and tell you that the Bible teaches these strange things. Namely, that baptism means dipping, putting in and taking out. Certainly nothing could be more contrary to the Word of God than that concept. There's no such thing as a dipping anywhere in relationship to the word baptism in the whole of Scripture. Notice what it says. As many of you as were baptized into Christ. You're not put into Christ and then pulled out of Christ. You're not dipped into Christ and removed from Christ. You are baptized into Christ and remain in Christ. The whole point of baptism in the Scriptures is not immersion, but mersion, we might say, or merging. That's what the word means. To be merged, to be put together, to be put into a union with. To have two things come together in such a unity that they are never separated, but forever remain together. 1 Corinthians 12:13 reaffirms the same truth. That for by one Spirit have we, Christians, all, every Christian, been baptized into one body. We're not put into the body of Christ and taken out again. We are merged with, or united to, or made a part of, or joined to, that one body. The word baptism in the Bible means not immerse, but merse, or merge, as it comes over into English. Put two things together so as they stay together. There's an entirely different word in the New Testament that means to dip. Related to, but not the same as, the word baptizo. The word bapto, used in Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus appear in that story, is used when The rich man who is in hell suffering says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and place it upon my tongue. And that's the word for dip, bapto. It means immerse, put in, take out of. But the word baptizo, baptism, means to put together so as they remain together and stay together, they merge. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10 when it says that they were all baptized into Moses. It means they were all together with him, united with him. They all passed through the cloud, they all passed through the sea, they all did this, they all did that. They were not separate from him, but they were united with him, going through the same experiences that he had. You know, in the Great Commission, we baptize according to Christ's command, into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're not dipped into the name and taken out of the name. We are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and we are identified with the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So merged together with Him that we bear His name forever. We are His children. Now this says, as many of you as have put on Christ, have baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. It's as though we are clothed with Him. And God sees us that way. And I want to get that very clear in your thinking from the beginning. Because over X number of weeks ahead, we want to look at how we are identified with Christ. We're with Christ from the very beginning. As far as God is concerned, He looks at us as if we did all the things that Jesus did. Today we're going to look at His birth. You and I are counted as having been born the way Christ was born. Next week we'll look at His circumcision and how you and I are counted as having been circumcised in Christ. We'll look at His baptism and how you and I were identified with Him in baptism. We'll look at various incidents in His life, all the way up to His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His seated in the heavenlies, where we are seated with Him in the heaven, in Christ. Because we are in Christ, Paul's favorite expression, favorite phrase, in Christ, by having been baptized into Him and put on Christ, all these things are accounted to us as believers. And sometimes we don't realize that fact. And I want you to see over X number of days to come how much this means in your life. How that life of Jesus Christ not only was counted to you, but ought to affect you as you realize the way it is accounted to you. That you have, in God's sight, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, we're thinking about the first way in which we are identified or united to Christ, with Christ in the manger. If you turn to the second chapter of Luke, you notice that we have three times in that second chapter noted the fact that He was laid in a manger. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there wasn't any place for them in the inn. And then you go to verse 12 and it says, this will be a sign for you. What is the sign? Find the baby, you will find the baby bound in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And then verse 16. So they went in a hurry and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Lying in a manger. Surely this fact that Christ was born and placed in a manger at His birth, a stone feeding trough probably, rather than this X type thing made out of wood we talk about, our picture on Christmas. The fact that He was laid in a manger, repeated again and again, indicates that some significance is being given to that fact. Remember the circumstances. There was a census. Quirinius was governor, and at that time, Augustus Caesar decided that a census of the entire Roman world would be taken. Now, the census was for purposes of taxation, of course. And the way in which they did it was they said, now, where were you born? Well, if you were born in Alaska, you had to go back to Alaska. If you were born in California, no matter where you live, you had to go to California. If you were born in Ohio, you go to Ohio. If you were born here, then you didn't have so very far to go. But most everybody had moved somewhere, and all the people from wherever they were had to go back to where they were born to be registered. That was sort of a cumbersome way of doing things, but it was the way they did things in the Roman Empire. And here is Mary, with child of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, who in the dream that he gets from God, being told to care for her, having to go to Jerusalem, having to go rather to Bethlehem, just outside of Jerusalem, the home city. And while they're there, the baby is born. Now, most people think that Jesus was born in a limestone cave that was used as a stable and placed in a stone manger, a feeding trough, a little bit different from the pictures, I say, that we get on Christmas with these little wooden jobs that you see a lot of hay sticking out of and a baby doll lying in. But regardless of whether it was that or not, we have an idealistic picture of this manger. We sing about it in idyllic terms, way in the manger and things of that sort, and the tunes are so sweet and so nice, and the things that we hear are about this are so lovely, and all the babies, even the baby dolls that are in these tunes, are all scrubbed so nicely, and the mangers are all so fresh and new. And the place where we put them smells so great. But here's what one person wrote about it. In the stable, there's no radiance, but darkness and poverty and loneliness. No doctor to assist in that supreme hour when motherhood deserves the best of care. No layout of proper garments provided in advance. No money to buy them. No friends to give them. Oh, the poverty of it all. No, the stable was not what poets and painters have made it to be. On Christmas cards, we usually see the Holy Family joyful and radiant as they bend over an immaculate infant, while carefully curried animals stand at a respectful distance in a clean and spacious stable. This is not a true picture. The stable in which Jesus was born was in all likelihood a dirty stable, a stable overcrowded with the beasts of the men who overcrowded the inn of the city. And there, with all the stench of tired, sweaty, and unwashed animals, there apart even from primitive decency, the Son of Man was born. This is the real stable where Jesus was born, the filthiest place in the world, was the first room of the only pure man ever born of a woman. Luke was not trying to paint a lovely scene in warm colors when he told us of the stable. He knew what Eastern stables were, and he mentions it to record the absolute lowliness of the birth of Jesus Christ. Someone has put it this way: God wants us to see at Bethlehem the utter depth of shame and misery and disgrace to which he had to stoop in order to lift us out of our sin. It was as though he were saying to us, by your sin you have made this whole world into a stable where men produce filth and wallow in it. And I have come down to this to save you from it. This is why Jesus in a manger is mentioned again and again and again by Luke. You don't even want to go into a public toilet in the East in places that are still primitive like this was. Never forget being in Turkey at one point and went into one of these places. Couldn't believe what we saw and the odor and the filth and the rest of it. The stable was a filthy place. Crowded, sweaty, as he says, filthy.
Get that picture.
The manger speaks plainly of Christ humbling himself, as well as of the fact of human rejection of the Savior. No place in the inn. Not that the inn was all that great, but it was a far greater step above the stable than you can imagine. But there was no place for him. He was rejected.
He came to his own, and his own received him not. Christ was laid in a manger. That means that you were laid in a manger. You were in Christ. You are in Christ. From the time that you put on Christ as a garment and God looks at you as if you have lived the whole life that Jesus Christ lived, he looks at you as though you went through that experience in the manger. This is Mother's Day. Not a mother here would even think of putting her child in such an unsanitary surrounding. Having to deliver the child either through Joseph's efforts or her own or the combination or somebody nearby, and then put that child, wrap him in strips, cheapest way, poorest way of possibly caring for a child, laying in a filthy trough where animals had been eating. Not a mother here on Mother's Day would think of that. You'd sue the hospital if they provided such accommodations. Right over there to get Jim. And to say, Jim, we've got to do something about these accommodations. This is unfit for anyone. And that's what Jesus is telling us. You are unfit. You belong in a place of filth and rottenness and sweat and stench. And he went there for you. He was born and placed in a stable this way because this is where you and I deserve to be. Think of that when you think of the manger. Don't think of the manger just as a place where God somehow or other humbles his son. He humbles his son because that's where you and I deserve to be. We're born rotten sinners who will rebel from the very first moment of our lives. Who instead of being a baby who will serve the Lord from the earliest days on, will do everything we can for ourselves. Get what we want, when we want it, in the way we want it, for ourselves. And we deserve nothing worthwhile from our God. And he's telling us that. By sending his son to be born and placed in a filthy manger where you and I should have been placed at birth. Nothing in you to commend you to God. You were born a sinner. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, the scripture says. Everything you do and everything you think and everything you are is against the Holy God. But Jesus came. And he went to the manger instead of you, instead of me. Man rejected God, he deserved to be rejected in turn and put out of the inn and put into the manger. But in Christ, you see, therefore, since he was willing to suffer and be humbled and take our place, indicating at his very birth our need of him as a Savior, we can take some things for him, can't we? We can take a little bit of rejection for him. When we go down to work and we talk to others about the Savior and somebody laughs at us or somebody scorns us or maybe they cut us off from now on, we can take a little of that, can't we? Because he took, even from the very beginning of his life, an awful lot for us. It wasn't just that he was born in a manger. He suffered it all the way up to the cross for us. If he could be born in a manger, we could suffer a little for him. Why did he do it? How did he do it? How could he suffer from the very beginning of his life for you and for me? 10th chapter of Hebrews tells us
The fifth verse, it says, when he came into the world, he said, notice, Jesus in his pre-existence is talking to God the Father, and he's talking about coming into the world as a baby. He says, you didn't want sacrifice and offering. All these Old Testament sacrifices were but shadows and pictures of the coming of Jesus Christ himself, who would be the offering, the sacrifice. And that sacrifice would begin right there in the manger, where he would begin to suffer for you and for me. You did not want sacrifice and offering. You prepared a body for me. A body, which was a little baby's body, to be placed in a filthy, stinking hole in a manger. You weren't pleased with burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, I have come to do your will, O God. In the roll of a book, it has been written about me. He came to take away all the things that were types and shadows and to become the reality, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, according to all the Old Testament prophecies and types and shadows. For you, for me, because he came to do God's will. God's will. That's how you can suffer for Christ, if need be. Remember the next time that something goes wrong. Remember the next time that somebody rejects you. Remember the next time that somebody says something about your Christian faith. Remember the next time when somebody makes fun that Jesus was born in squalor and placed in a manger. That's my thought for Mother's Day. Not the usual one that you have with a boutonniere and flowers and all these things, which are fine. All very good, all very nice. Husbands honoring wives and children honoring parents. But let's not go out of line today and forget the birth of our Savior. Surely Mary would have loved to have had all the accommodations that you have for Jesus. But that was not God's will. God's will was that he would come and be humbled and rejected and suffer from the very earliest point in his life for you. Let's praise him this day. Rather than our mothers, let's praise him. Give mothers the honor that is due to them, but praise our Savior. Sing his praise. Praise him in prayer. And how much you're thankful that he went from the beginning into this world of sin and squalor where you belong. Let's pray. Father, this is no easy thing we're talking about today. And as we see our Savior throughout the course of his life at all the major events and turns, we're going to see him identifying himself with us. Surely the King of Kings and Lord of Lords should have come into this world in splendor and glory and honor and in absolute sanitation. And yet we see all the opposite. Because he identified himself with us. We have put on Christ by being baptized into him through faith, in which we have believed that he died for us and shed his blood for our sins so that we can have everlasting life and be considered righteous because of his righteousness. Oh God, we thank you. We did not have to go from birth to death through the humiliation that he suffered for us. But we thank you that he did and was willing to do your will in being born in a body that would suffer deprivation, rejection, and humility for us. And Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know him as Savior, may they be intrigued this morning enough to find out and come to him in faith. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen. Remember, everyone out that door, quickly come back through the coffee line. not go out of line today and forget the birth of our Savior. Surely Mary would have loved to have had all the accommodations that you have for Jesus. That was not God's will. God's will was that he would come and be humbled, rejected, and suffer from the very earliest point in his life for you. Let's praise him this day. Rather than our mothers, let's praise him. Give mothers the honor that is due to them, but praise our Savior. Sing his praise. Praise him in prayer. And how much you're thankful that he went from the beginning into this world of sin and squalor where you belong. Let's pray. Father, this is no easy thing we're talking about today. And as we see our Savior throughout the course of his life at all the major events and turns, we're going to see him identifying himself with us. Surely the King of Kings and Lord of Lords should have come into this world in splendor and glory and honor and in absolute sanitation. And yet we see all the opposite, because he identified himself with us. We have put on Christ by being baptized into him through faith, in which we have believed that he died for us and shed his blood for our sins so that we can have everlasting life and be considered righteous because of his righteousness. Oh God, we thank you we did not have to go from birth to death through the humiliation that he suffered for us. But we thank you that he did and was willing to do your will in being born in a body that would suffer deprivation, rejection, and humility for us. And Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know him as Savior, may they be intrigued this morning enough to find out and come to him in faith. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen. Remember, everyone out that door, quickly come back through the coffee line.